This time, I think we'll turn to the gospel reading today. You can read the Ephesians passage at home for the New Testament lesson. And we'll go to the gospel reading so I can spend more time there in the sermon portion. Now we're at verse 35. Last week, my son was here to preach, so we didn't cover the previous verses, but I did read them to you, and I'm going to go back and just introduce them a little bit before we go on today. We're at verse 35 now for this Sunday. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Our scripture today will be John chapter 6. If you'd like to go back there in the Bible, it's on page 1034. And I'll be looking at a few verses ahead of our reading from that I read last week also, just put everything in context, and we'll pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have given to us the teachings of Jesus that we need. We have not been left out, but we have everything we need to be faithful followers, faithful disciples of our Savior. And Lord, we pray today that you would impress these truths upon our hearts, and we ask God for your Spirit's work in us. We pray that we would see the glory of Christ. We pray that the preaching be faithful as we leave today, that we would have the full assurance that we know the Savior and that we trust him. We pray in his name. Amen. Last week, we read the passage where Jesus was confronted by the people who were blessed by the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And they were on one side of the lake, and then they realized that Jesus is gone. His disciples were in a boat. They had seen them go on the other side. They hadn't seen Jesus left, but we remember there was a miracle of him walking on the water. And as soon as he got in the boat, they were on the other side. They were at the shore. And so now they found him. They've gone to the other side of the lake. They're looking for him. And they want him to do the miracle again. And he's telling them, look, you're searching for me because you ate the loaves, you had your fill. So you had a good meal. That's why you're looking for me. But you need to receive the food that doesn't spoil. And food spoils, whether we've got refrigerators or not. After a while, you know, in the ancient world, it would have even been worse. But food's important. And Jesus said, you know, you got to set your sights higher here. And they want to know then, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus said, to believe in me. And they said, well, what miraculous sign are you going to give so that we can believe? Now, they just had this miracle. They just had a sign. Now, if you read John's gospel through as its own book, and I hope you do, I hope you have, you will see that the book has a different structure than the other three gospels. John is very theological. So in terms of the lectionary choice, when we come to the feeding of the 5,000, it goes to the gospel of John for the theology of the miracle. And so when I think about John's gospel, I think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke like taking pictures of the front of the house. So you got a picture of the center of the house, you got a picture on this side of the house, you got a picture on that side of the house. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, covering the same area. But John goes around, takes a picture of the back side of the house. It's a different outlook and a different way of reporting. And you read John's gospel and you find out in the second to the last chapter that he sets it up with a series of signs, or seven signs. And if I would have preached a sermon last week here, I would have told you about the time I got lost in Minneapolis when the presbytery tradition at that time was for the churches to give you lodging. And when I got to Minneapolis, the people that were in my car were dropped off at this one location, and they gave me a little slip of paper and gave me a direction right before dusk that I was to find this house. It was 30 minutes away, and I'm not a city guy anyway. It's been a long time since I've lived in a big city. And so I don't know Minneapolis that well. And they said, be very careful because it's a construction area and the Twins game will probably get out at about the same time. And I got so lost that my son that was here last week, he had moved to Wisconsin and he had made deliveries into Minneapolis. And so I had to call him up on my cell phone, which wasn't like this. It was like a bag phone and there was no GPS help. And I called him up at 10:30 at night, and he got his map out and told me to turn right and left, and finally I got to my location. Well, some people think that is the way it is for finding God. God's hard to find. And, you know, how do you know? So it's easy to miss the way. But in John's gospel, it's different. They got these seven signs. In fact, here they said, well, what miraculous sign will you give to show us that you're the one that we're to believe in? And I think about, in contrast to my experience in Minneapolis, my experience in going to camp with my wife, to Bible camp. I went for 35 seasons, and the first four, we were on the east side of the state. But the last 31, we were in the Black Hills. And each year there was this tradition of stopping at Wall Drug, which I got tired of after a while. I didn't want to stop at Wall Drug and shepherd kids, you know, for an hour and have that delay, especially when I had to be the director. And so my wife would have the second van, and I was just hoping I could get past with my crew of older kids, and the young kids would read the signs. Stop at Wal Drug, get your free ice water, you know. They already had their water. But you hear the singing cowboys. And then there's this picture of this cowboy and this jackrabbit, this big dinosaur jackrabbit. Ride the jackalope at Wal Drug. And little girl's thinking, I never ridden a jackalope, you know. And so, yeah, my wife would call up and say, oh, can't we stop at, you know, this little girl, she hasn't been there before. And my wife's like the kindest person ever. That's why I married her. And I never could get past Wal Drug because they have all these signs. You're not going to miss it, right? John's gospel, all these signs. Starts out, first one, he turned water into wine, and the disciples put their faith in him. They saw his glory. And now we come to this one. I forget which sign it is, if it's like the fourth sign or whatever. But there's going to be seven of them in the gospel. So there's no way you can read the Gospel of John with understanding plain English and not see who Jesus is. Because John said, I put these signs out there, these miracles, that's what he called miracles, the signs, that you would know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you would have life in his name. And so here are the people now. Jesus has fed them, 5,000 plus, maybe 10,000 people, 5,000 men. And he's going to tell them that he is the bread of life. He's going to tell them more than once. And when he did this miracle, he confirmed his message. All right? So it's one thing just to say it, but he proved it. He confirmed his message of feeding 5,000. And he is introducing himself here in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty, as opposed to the manna that the people under Moses ate. So the idea of that phrase is that Jesus is the ultimate person we need in our life. And he's confirmed this with that miracle. And so he pictured himself as the bread of life. Sometimes in politics, people will make a picture that's not very flattering of a political candidate. I can think of some just right now, but I don't want to talk about it, where, you know, it can run somebody down. But Jesus pictures himself this way, as the bread of life. And he does this in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes me will never be thirsty. He did this prior to this in verse 33. He does it again in verse 48. I am the bread of life. He does it in verse 50. Here's the bread that comes down from heaven. In verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And so it's repeated in our heads as we read the scripture. And we see in contrast, you know, the miracles of the Old Testament, Exodus 16, God heard the prayer of the people and miraculously supplied his people with manna every day. You know, he fed them in the wilderness for decades. It was every day, but it was still a miracle every day. He's able to amaze. God is able to amazingly strengthen us in our darkest, weakest moment, as we saw with Elijah, as he was to eat the food and he took off running for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." But as I told you in verse 36, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We're seeing here a universal free offer of the gospel. And this is what the church is to proclaim. Whoever believes, you know, if you want to be part of it, you can be. Whoever, it's open to you. Whoever is thirsty, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You know, you have to want it, but whoever, yes, you can be part of it. A free offer of the gospel. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. And so what the bread of life ultimately means is the safe keeping of all his disciples, of all Jesus' disciples, of all his genuine followers, that he is going to lose none of them, but raise them up at the last day. And so we think about people coming to Christ. We think about ourselves coming to Christ. Whoever wants to. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. We see how people come to Christ. How do people come to Christ? Well, they come because the Father gives them to the Son. They come because the Father draws them. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When I first started ministry over 40 years ago, I used to hear a lot about free will and various pastors talking about free will. And it was so important to people to say, you know, we have free will. Well, yes, we do, but that free will has been damaged because we often choose the wrong things. And as you read the Bible, God isn't concerned. God isn't interested in the concern for free will. I think about Martin Luther, who wrote a book, a very famous book in the Reformation time, called The Bondage of the Will. And he had this thought in the book: all the passages in the Holy Scripture that mention assistance are they that do away with free will. And these are countless. For grace is needed, and the help of grace is given, because free will can do nothing. We need God to help us, to draw us, to bring us to his Son. And when Christians understand this promise of Jesus, it is thrilling to hear. All that the Father gives me will come to me, in verse 37, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're not going to be pushed back. You're not going to be rejected. If you come to Christ, it's because God has worked in your life. If you come to Christ, you're not going to be driven away. Jesus has promised that. In fact, he said, I'm going to raise you up at the last day. I'm going to lose none of all that he has given me. And so the bread of life means the resurrection of every believer. Because death puts us all in a position of total helplessness. What can we do when we have this loss, when we are in that experience ourselves? But Jesus said, I will lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. And that's his promise. And it's to give us peace in that promise, that he is going to lose no one. And he repeats it. He's going to lose no one. And the God, the Father's will is the resurrection of everyone who believes in his Son. In verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. We want to understand that Jesus has given us a promise that we're secure in his love and care. Now, his claim to be the bread of life is rejected by the majority here in verses 35 and 36. In fact, there's going to be many are going to turn away from Jesus at the end of this chapter. But here we see that he acknowledges this in verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. So our Lord could see unbelief in the hearts of his hearers, and hopefully today that's not the case with anyone present or anyone listening, that our Lord would acknowledge unbelief. That you would think, oh, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm going to get to heaven on my own. I don't need to repent. I don't need to have faith in Jesus. I'll be just fine. These people didn't have faith in Christ. They even participated in the miracle. But his critics found it hard to swallow that Jesus came down from heaven in verses 41 and 43. They began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now today we saw that in the creed. We'll talk about that in a moment, but here's where we find it in the scripture. And this claim is made by our Lord five times in this chapter, that he came down from heaven. Five times, right here in John chapter 6. He came down from, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, in verse 51, the last reference in our passage here. But it goes on, verse 58 again. So our Lord doesn't tone it down. He keeps repeating that promise of his origin from heaven. And this is found in other places, in John 3, in Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. Paul's going to talk about it in the book of Romans a little bit. And so it's highlighted in the Nicene Creed. And I think that's a wonderful biblical reference in the Creed, where Jesus is very God of very God, but who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made man. And here we have people rejecting him because they just can't understand how he came down from heaven. But Jesus keeps telling them. I often wonder as a pastor how people are convinced to change their minds. You know, spouses sometimes have this complaint, you know, that they'd like to change their partner a little bit, right? That ever happened to you? My oldest son, I remember when he was in college, called about a class he was taking and he was having a hard time. I told him to drop it and he didn't. And later on he talked about it to his mother that he should have. And she said to him, well, your father tried to tell you. And my son said he should have had better arguments. So if I would have presented him with better logical reasoning, that would have convinced him. But that's not how people change their minds. And these people were unconvinced. But if you know in your mind, in your heart, that Jesus is the bread of life, if you know that today, Jesus credits the Father drawing you in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So if you've come to Christ, it's because the Father has given you to Christ. It's because the Father has drawn you to Christ. And that Greek word is the same as when the fishermen are to pull out their nets and cast their net in the right side and when they pull the net in. So that's a picture that we're drawn by God in his net. So what if you want nothing to do with Christ, as these people did, and they turned away from him? If you want nothing to do with Christ, that's due to your unbelief. You didn't want him. And that's also going on in the response to the gospel. Some believe and some don't. And we're called to be very clear about who Christ is, because it's very clear in the gospel. Jesus did not tone it down to soften the impact of his claims. I remember When I came home from seminary in 1978, and my home pastor asked if I would share a passage of scripture to learn what I had, to illustrate what I had learned the past academic year, and I shared Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my own flesh I will see God. I spoke about a couple minutes. And after the service, one of the seminary-trained sons of the church came up to me to give some unsolicited advice. And this was back when we were still connected with the liberal portion of the denomination. And his talk started out something like this. You know, son, I want to tell you something. And I remember looking down on this big cross necklace on his chest as he was talking. And he was telling me that life was a journey, and that I needed to tone it down a bit. And when I get older, I would see things a little differently. Well, now as you can see, I'm older. And I still believe the same things I did in 1978, because it's there in the gospel just as plain as day. Our Lord called the objections to his statements grumbling, or in an older translation, murmuring, like the people did under Moses. And what their grumbling was about, well, the reason they didn't accept it is because they knew his family background. They knew Joseph and Mary. They knew the other family members. They knew his family background, and they didn't know how he could make such claims that he came down from heaven. But again, Jesus repeats a natural man's inability to come to him in verse 44. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you can't come to the Father without, you can't come to Christ without the work of the Father. And it's not something we're going to decide on our own free will. And if we come to faith, we give God the glory and the credit. And he repeats the promise of resurrection, verse 44. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we have this idea being repeated again as well. How many times is that? 3-4 times already here? He's not going to lose you. He's going to raise you up at the last day, on the day of resurrection. And he says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So all those who learn from God the Father will listen to Christ. And Jesus goes on to say, in verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So again, his claims before these people are not toned down. In a sense, they're just heightened. Now he claims to have seen the Father. And he contrasts their experience with the experience of the forefathers in the desert with what could be their experience in verse 49. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. All right, so every day God supplied their need. But what came of it? Well, eventually they died. Okay, of course they died. In contrast, those who receive the living bread will have everlasting life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the people under Moses died, but if you receive this living bread, if you receive Christ, you're going to have everlasting life, eternal life. And this is promised repeatedly in John chapter 6. And so we ought not to be confused of who Christ is. He's the Son of God. He's the one who declares the Father. He said that he's going to raise up everyone who belongs to him, everyone who comes to him, everyone who believes in him. And he's not going to turn anyone away, but keep them. And so we need a high view of what Christ has done, a high view of him fulfilling Scripture, and a high view of his promises for our future beyond this life. Jesus is not a mere prophet, but he's very God, a very God, as the Creed says. He has a heavenly origin. Compared to manna, that was only a temporary blessing in contrast to the eternal life that Jesus promises his people. And so believing the Lord's promises, as they're said before us today, will give a person hope and security. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the repeating claims of Jesus. Help us not to go home thinking that salvation comes by living a pretty good life, but to realize it all depends on Christ, that we need to receive him, that we need to believe him, that we need to trust him, and we have this glorious future ahead because of who he is and what he will do. Thank you that you never lie to us, but they are faithful to all your promises. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.